Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and for the Psalms in particular, as they express the range of emotions within us. Lord, as they give us points to engage with on many levels. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word preached, it will speak to our hearts and to our whole selves. Lord, we pray you will help Josh as he speaks and us as we listen to engage with and to think through these big questions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Josh.
Thank you, Nathaniel. If you do have either the printed passage or the Bible open to Psalm 8, both the same version, the NIV that we've got, I'm going to be looking at the Bible to answer the question, do I matter, this morning? So we're going to spend the middle part of the sermon really focusing on Psalm 8. But before we get there, we're just going to step back a moment and think, why do we often feel like we don't matter? Why do we feel insignificant? And also, why does that matter? And so what I want you to do is, I want you to do some of the work as we start. I've got a couple of questions for you to talk about, twos or threes, where you are. What things make us think, I don't matter? And how does thinking that way, how does thinking, I don't matter, affect you? So, two questions, think about, you've got a couple of minutes to talk about those. We'll then hear a few people's thoughts to help us think. Think about what's the answer the Bible gives. We'll understand the problem better if we've had this chance to explore this. So have some discussion. Come up with some good answers for this, but we're going to share answers, so we're going to hear some of the different things. So let's start with the question, what things make us think we don't matter, or I don't matter? Anyone want to suggest some answers to that? If you wait till I bring the microphone to you, then everyone can hear your answer. So anyone want to put their hand up and say, be brave, you all...
Mental illness.
Mental illness, okay, yep.
Insecurity.
Insecurity. And do you mean that internally or what, the situation around you?
Yeah, both.
Both, yep.
I mean, people just ignore your opinion.
Yeah, people just ignore your opinion. No one cares what I think.
We don't hold important positions in society, like Prime Minister, etc., so yep. Does what we do really matter?
Yeah, okay, so we don't hold an important position, no one knows who we are.
I guess poverty, so if you see other people in the world having things that you don't have, you know, you're struggling to get food and that kind of thing, that you might think you don't matter.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's 6 billion other people in the world. There's that's not a lot of space to matter.
Okay, yeah, so I don't matter to most of the people in this world, yep.
Everyone else might seem more like qualified than you.
Yep. Brilliant. So we've got this sort of common theme of there's lots of people out there, or it's a very big world that sort of we're small in proportion, or we're not able to change things, or no one pays attention to us, or we can't, you know, that those sort of things, or a comparison thing. How does it affect us when we start to think, I don't matter, when I feel insignificant, insecure?
We stop trying.
Okay, yeah, we stop trying. We're not motivated. Yep. Anything else?
I think it can alienate us from the people who are close to us and to whom we do matter.
Okay, yeah, because if we think, I don't matter to anyone, and there's people who love us, it kind of that makes the whole relationship feel awkward. They're going, oh, you do matter, but you're being awkward. yep.
We have lack of faith.
Mm-hmm. So we can doubt God. Yep.
We become self-centered.
Yeah, actually, that's interesting, isn't it? Because I think I don't matter, I think, well, I have to matter to me if I don't matter to anyone else. So I'm going to... You can become quite self-centred and self-focused.
I guess as an extension to that, you can do sort of unhelpful things to try and matter, like trying to claim positions of power and like...
Yeah, so you can pursue power or fame or whatever it is to try and matter. And for some people, they're going to end up in despair, aren't they, if they don't matter. If I don't matter to anyone, what's the point? I'm just going to sink into a sort of depression, despair, hopelessness. So actually mattering, being significant, is something that does matter to us. We feel it. It makes a difference to us. So if we could be sure that we really mattered, that we were worthwhile and significant as people, that would be great news for us. And the other side of it is, if we don't matter, that's really bad news for us. We are going to get into the Bible's perspective on it from Psalm 8, but just before we do that, we're going to start by thinking, what if the universe is just matter without meaning? What if atheism is true? Do I matter in a universe without God? So that's our first thing we're going to look at. Point one, if the whole universe is meaningless, then we are meaningless. So one of the things we've said is, if I'm small compared to something big and important, that makes me feel like I don't matter. That's where Nathaniel's illustration of those planets sort of and stars comes in, doesn't it? You know, compared to those, we're small and insignificant. And the atheist scientist Carl Sagan said, "Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people." If being one of only 7 billion people makes us feel like we're a bit insignificant, how about we're one planet among billions and billions and billions of planets and stars in the universe? So there are more galaxies. And a galaxy is a conglomeration of 100 billion plus stars. Okay, there's more galaxies than there are people. That makes me feel small. In Ian M. Banks' sci-fi novel, Consider Phlebas, he has his characters engage in an epic quest to try and change the war between two vast space civilizations. And at the very end, he zooms out. And it becomes clear that this epic quest that you think everything rests on, where people were risking their lives, it's just a small incident in a small war, in a small forgotten corner of the universe, which was almost immediately forgotten. And that kind of, in a big universe, that's how it feels. The British folk singer-songwriter Laura Marling says the same sort of thing. I've been fascinated by the relative insignificance of human existence, the shortness of life. We might as well be a letter in a word, in a sentence, on a page, in a book, in a library, in a city, in one country, in this enormous universe. And that kind of fear and insignificance has kept me awake at night. So the universe is vast and we're tiny. That's a problem, but actually there's an even bigger problem. It is that even the vast universe doesn't matter. Even the vast universe is meaningless if atheism is true. The universe itself will either collapse down to nothing or spread out to an even cold ash. The universe itself is not solid and everlasting. It will perish. And all information and interest and life will be gone. If atheism is true, if everything is simply matter and energy mindlessly existing, then there is no purpose or meaning or significance to the very biggest things, to galaxies. There's no purpose, there's no interest. The vast reality of the universe doesn't care that on planet Earth, conglomerations of organic matter have illusions of significance and love and beauty and truth. We don't matter to it because nothing matters in this universe. And our attempts to build significance that lasts, to elevate love or beauty to transcendent importance, they are simply delusions, if atheism is true. We are chance assemblages of matter, and the experience of consciousness is a sort of frothy side effect of the brain's function as a survival machine, designed to pass on genes, which in the end won't last either. You see, I think significance, really mattering, depends on something bigger than the thing we're thinking about, us in this case, mattering and caring about us. And then what's bigger than that also needs to care. I hope this is helpful. I think the old rhyme, for want of a nail, is helpful. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all from the want of a horseshoe nail. And the point is, the little thing mattered because it affected the big thing that also mattered, the battle. Each thing matters to the next thing. It makes a difference. But imagine if, at the end, instead of saying, for want of the battle, the kingdom was lost, it said, the battle was lost, but the kingdom barely noticed and sent out a larger army. Suddenly that nail has lost some of its significance, hasn't it? If the largest frame doesn't care about it, then the little details don't matter as much either. And the problem is, if the whole universe is meaningless, the largest frame, the outer frame of reality, doesn't matter, nothing matters to it. We may be happier if we pretend, act as if things matter to us, as if we're significant and if our projects are significant. But in the end, none of it matters. If the universe is meaningless, we're meaningless. And if there's no purpose or value at the biggest frame, then there certainly isn't at the tiny speck of planet Earth. That's the problem of atheism. It makes us meaningless. And yet we long for meaning. We can't help seeing purpose in this world and sensing purpose for ourselves. And if we do matter, that's really good news. So let's go now to what the Bible says in Psalm 8. These words, written 1,000 years before Jesus by a king, King David. There's a whole book in the middle of the Bible of songs to help us think about how we relate to God in the ups and downs of life, in the joys and questions of life. And so here we have David pondering the question, do human beings matter? So, point number two, the universe matters to God, the ultimate reality who made it. So it does matter. The psalm starts by pointing us to the ultimate reality. Verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So rather than the atheist, barren and meaningless universe, the psalmist says, ultimate reality is a person. That first word, Lord, in our text, it's all in capitals. And that means it's a way of translating God's personal name. The name God uses when he's revealing himself to human beings. Yahweh, our Lord or God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You're above everything on earth. You matter most. In fact, verse 1 continues, you've set your glory in the heavens. God is the one behind the universe, the cause of the stars and the galaxies, and he has a purpose in making those things. They display his glory. Think of those vast nuclear reactions that are suns, scattered around the universe like sand on the seashore. Their light and movement all speak to the power and beauty and glory of God. So that the biggest frame of reality is an infinite person, God himself. God matters, and he's interested in what he makes. There's the possibility of meaning, because ultimate reality is not meaningless matter, but an eternal person. He's not like us as people who try and make significance, but then it all falls apart. It all runs down. He's eternal. So if he cares about something, he cares about it forever. He gives it meaning forever. He's not like a purely material, atheistic universe, uncaring, without minor values. He likes some things and he doesn't like others. He has purposes and he can give value. Matter is there. The universe is there because God has a purpose for it. And so because the biggest frame of reference, the biggest reality, God is a person and he makes the universe with a purpose, it matters. Now, it's worth noticing what's going on here. The psalmist isn't producing an argument for the existence of God. He's not saying, let me show you why you ought to believe in God. He's more saying, there is a God. Now let's look at what the world looks like when you put God in the picture. Atheism, no God in the picture, everything's meaningless. Put God in the picture. Well, there is a difference that it makes, isn't there? God is the ultimate reality. The universe, the next stage down of reality, well, he's made it. And then you get closer in, smaller in again. At the human level, there's a purpose there. Everything God made displays his glory, whether it's at the sort of vast, majestic level or at the intricate, detailed, beautiful level. The stars are not just the inevitable outcome of physics. They're there to display the glory of God on the canvas of the universe. And the psalmist says, you can see that this is what God intends from the universe from the way that children react. Do you see that? Verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And I think the point here is sophisticated adults can come up with alternatives to the real God. Whether that's other gods or whether that's a sort of atheistic system, they can say, no, there's not really a God. It doesn't really point to his glory. But children, God has put something in humans so that children instinctively go when they see a wonderful world. Who made it? They can see that it's amazing and that it has a creator. And so we're drawn, all of us, towards beauty and grandeur in creation, from the skies to the mountains and the animals. And we want to know who made it. And we want to give him thanks. At least part of us does. Part of us recognizes that this world is amazing. And we should praise the one who made it and give thanks for it. A child's wonder cuts through all our sophisticated defenses against God and says, this universe is amazing. And if we will not worship God and praise him for it, well, that's what the Bible calls sin. God will still be glorified. Children will still see creation and speak praise for the Creator. God himself will be glorified in his creation. He has a grand plan for this world. He displays his glory for us to enjoy and then praise him. The universe, the frame that we live in, matters to God. But the psalmist then voices the question we might have. I'm glad the universe is not meaningless, but what about me, a weak human who is a speck in the universe? Do I matter to God? Do I matter to the God who gives purpose to the universe? So verse 3 of the psalm, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Sometimes atheists will say, people in Bible times only thought God cared about them because they didn't understand the universe. They thought the earth was the center of the universe, the stars were small specks a few miles in the sky, and now that we know how big the galaxies are and how small and insignificant the earth is, we know that it's absurd to believe that God cares for us. But notice what the psalmist says. When I consider how big and beautiful the heavens are, human beings are so insignificant, so why do we matter to God? You know, maybe the psalmist did believe the stars were only a few miles up, but he knew they were out of reach. Maybe he didn't know the real dimensions of a star, but he knew that they were wonderful and glorious. And as our technology enables us as humans to go further and further in looking at the complexity and the grandeur of the galaxy, we can join with the psalmist in asking the same question. Why would the creator of all this care about human beings? It's great that the biggest frame, the ultimate reality, is personal and eternal, has lasting significance, that God is there. It's even good that the universe has a purpose. That's good news. But doesn't necessarily immediately mean I have significance. I have a garden, and I order the garden, I plant seeds, and I have plans. That doesn't mean I planned for the anthill in the corner of the garden, much less the wasp nest. So God might have plans for the universe, but what about human beings? Are we like the ants in the corner of the garden, a sort of unintended side effect? Are we even worse? Are we the pests in the garden, the wasps? Do we matter in God's creation? And King David, having sort of pondered the question, gone, how is it that we can matter, answers by giving a sort of poetic account which echoes Genesis, the start of the Bible, verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sky, in the sea, sorry, that would be odd, all that swim the path of the seas. Human beings are creatures, made of the same physical stuff as every other creature, sharing much of our physiology with animals, but we're not just animals. God made us different, just a little lower than the angels, made in the image of God, as Genesis 1 tells us. We are crowned with glory and honour, made in the image of God, made like God in various ways, in our language and our love, in our creativity and our reasoning, in our moral discernment and our scientific search for truth. We are made in the image of the Creator. We are crowned with glory and honour as we show what God is like in this world. And that unique role, unique status, gives us a unique role. We are to rule over the works of God's hands. God has put everything under human feet for humans to rule over them. Flocks and herds, that's the domesticated animals, but also the wild animals and the birds and the fish and the whales. We're made to rule this world for God as God's agents. We're meant to display his likeness as glorious people made in God's image to help the whole world to display the glory of God. So do you see, the universe might be vast. The spiritual realm might be far above us in many ways, and yet we're unique as creatures on earth, crowned with glory and honour by God, given an immense task by God. We matter to God. We're precious to God. And what we do with our lives matters to God, because we are either displaying his character and power, we're reflecting his goodness outwards, or we are trashing his reputation and his creation. We're not the ants, the accidental creatures in the corner of God's creation plan. We're not the wasps who made a mess of it. We are the prize masterpieces of his creation. That's what David says in this psalm. The God who frames the universe, who makes all things, whose purposes give significance to everything, this God made human beings and gave us honour and glory and a role ruling as stewards in the household of God. When we're rulers, it's not like we're rulers independent of God, of our own kingdoms. It's more like we're the steward appointed to look after God's kingdom. God remains the king, but we have this great authority under God. Human beings really matter to God. Doesn't matter how vast the universe is, we matter to God. He made us for a purpose, and he's given us the highest dignity, being made in his image. But that raises an obvious question, which takes us to our final point. Does the world really show us human beings happily ruling the world and showing God's glory in their character? Does the world we live in actually show human beings special and cared for by God? So, question for you, where you are for another minute or so. What things make it hard to believe that humans are God's special rulers, cared for by God? What things make it hard for us to believe that humans are God's special rulers, cared for by God? Take 1 minute to discuss that, and we'll look at the final part. Let's share a few quickly, but I won't worry about this, actually. If you just shout out, because I think this is probably easy enough to shout out a few quick answers. What things make it hard to believe that humans are God's special rulers, cared for by God? Shout out. We're so bad at it. We make such a mess of it as human beings, yeah? Any other?
When you see poverty and natural disasters, it doesn't always feel like we're very careful.
Yep, so poverty, natural disasters, God doesn't look like he's caring for us there, yep. Anything else? Causing climate change and other environmental disasters, we're making a mess of God's world. Yeah. Yeah, so the way we behave as people towards each other, and particularly when we've got power over people, really doesn't reflect God's character. It doesn't look like we're doing things God's way. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so ruling over this world often seems to involve repeatedly doing things like the washing up and, you know, this doesn't feel like a very special job from God, yeah, okay? Good, so we're in a world where things go wrong in so many ways, and particularly we talked about poverty and disasters, that death is just the ultimate fate for all humans. How can we say we're special? But also look at how human beings behave. We don't look like we're doing this job of being God's special rulers. And so that assertion of King David, sung throughout Israel and then the church, God has made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor and made us rulers over the world, kind of looks like wishful thinking. Even if God is there as the ultimate cause, even if the whole universe is meaningful, does the evidence really point to us mattering to God, being special to him? Does it really? And actually, this psalm doesn't give us the answer by itself. To answer this question, we're going to have to go in a moment or two to the New Testament, which does help us to see. And it quotes this psalm as part of its argument. But before we do that, there's just something to notice about how Psalm 8 is translated. So in verse 4 to 6, it speaks, in our translation, it speaks of in the plural. It says, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels, crowned them with glory and honor, and so on. Older translations use the singular. And the reason is that in Hebrew, as in older English, you could use the word man to refer either to humankind, all people, all human people, or to a male individual. And it's not clear from an individual text which way it's meaning it. The reason that this translation goes for the plural is that it's really good news for us all to be able to sing, male and female, and every one of us in the room, not just one special person in the room, that we are those who are crowned with glory and honor by God and given rule by God. So it's good news. There's a right sense in which this is a plural. Everybody, all humans are made like this. But it's also possible to read the psalm as referring to one man in particular, a man, a son of man. And that's how the New Testament reads it in order to answer this question of, well, yes, but do humans really, really matter to God? Is there any evidence for it? So if you could turn to Hebrews in chapter 2, which is... Somebody shout out a page number if you get there ahead of me. I think it's 1202. I'm just going to read from verse 5 of Hebrews 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them or him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them or him with glory and honor and put everything under their or his feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. So first of all, notice that the writer of this letter has the same problem we have. Verse 8, at present we don't see everything subject to them. So he's living in a Roman Empire where there's injustice all around. You know, half the population are slaves. Women have no rights. Infanticide is common. There's gladiatorial games. It's a world of terrible injustice. It's a world of poverty. It's a world where famine sweeps every few years and people die. And he looks around and goes, everything, we don't see everything subjected to human beings. We don't see this rule and this good God character. But we have confidence that we master God because of Jesus. One man who really does show that a human being was made a little lower than the angels but is now crowned with glory and honor. Verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we talked about creation, the creation plan. Human beings matter to God because of a creation plan. And then we said the evidence around us doesn't seem to be pointing this way. And then in the New Testament it says, well, no, look at Jesus. If you want evidence that we matter to God, look at Jesus. We know humans matter to God because God the Son has become human. We know humans matter to God because God the Son died to rescue us. We know humans matter to God because God the Son rose from the dead and now rules creation. I'm going to spend our last few minutes unpacking those reasons that we matter to God by looking at Jesus. So firstly, we know humans matter to God because God the Son has become human. Verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. So for us as human beings, we came into existence a little lower than the angels. That's kind of like our starting condition. But for Jesus, Hebrews has already told us, he is the Son through whom God made the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. It's a way of talking about God, which led Christians to use the language of Trinity. God is one person existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, and the three persons are inseparable as one God. But the claims that Jesus made and the miracles that he did and the fulfilled prophecies and ultimately his resurrection from the dead show he's not just a human being. He's God the Son, eternally God, entering this world as a human. And so for a little while he was made lower than the angels. He became truly human, living in this world of disaster and disease and sorrow. So that the one who frames the universe, the one who gives meaning at the ultimate level, comes to interact with us humans at the closest level. If the Queen were to say, I'm leaving Windsor Castle, I've decided I want to move in with you and live in your house, we kind of suddenly obviously matter a bit more to the Queen than we thought we did. When the God of the universe says, I want to become one of you and live with you, you know that you matter. The one who conducts the symphony of the stars becomes a human baby. Human beings matter so much to God that he doesn't just want to watch through a telescope as if it's like a soap for when he wants to put up his feet and get, you know, relax a bit. Watch what humans are doing. He decides he's going to enter this world. It's a little bit like if you watch the recent Jumanji film, where the characters enter the computer game. God writes the script of the universe and says, I want to get in there and relate to these people. The stars might be majestic, the cosmos might be a masterpiece, but God came as a human, Emmanuel, God with us, which shows us that we matter to God. If there is a sense of distance between us and God, if there is a sense of saying, I don't know if God cares, the problem isn't that God is hiding away. God has come as one of us because we matter to him. So God became human. We know that we matter. Secondly, we know that humans matter to God because God the Son has died to rescue us. In the New Testament, the Bible, generally, this is the center point of how much you know God cares for you. God the Son became human so that he could die to rescue us. Verse 9 again, Jesus suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. See, the ultimate problem which makes us doubt that we matter to God is that we die. We go from living, loving people to corpses, collections of atoms that are disintegrating. Matter seems to win, life seems to lose. The question is, does God love us? Well, if you go through the Bible, you could trace through the cause of this. Actually, we've turned away from God as our creator. We're glory thieves who want to be number one in place of God. We selfishly demand our independence. This problem is called sin in the Bible, and it leads to a separation from God and from his life, and so we face God's judgment and we face death. But here we see one way of thinking about how Jesus saves us, which also shows how much he loves us. The idea is that Jesus is a pioneer who tastes death but comes out the other side. So you know what a pioneer is? It's like a scout, the person who goes ahead and finds the route through. Well, Jesus is the pioneer. Everyone else gets an easy path. He sort of chops his way through the jungle, and we then just follow on the path. Well, Jesus is the pioneer who goes into death where we deserve to be, and where we deserve to end. And he goes into death, which he didn't deserve, and then he goes all the way through death, the other side, out to eternal life. And so, he makes us a way for us to have the glory, to be crowned with glory and honor, as we were made for. We've run away from God, we've broken the relationship, we've messed up his world, but God says, I still want you to be crowned with glory and honor. I still want you to have my likeness and to live in my world with me forever. I'm going to go into your death, which I don't deserve, so that I can find the way through it for you to have life. He brings salvation. Do you see how much you matter to God? He dives into the worst mess to bring us through our worst mess and out to glory and honour. And finally, we know humans matter to God because God the Son rose from the dead and now rules creation. Again, verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour. Yet God the Son has come down and become human. He remains human so that after he's died, when he rises and now reigns with the Father, he remains human. Psalm 8 is really about Jesus in that little while being made lower than the angels, but also the crowning with glory and honour. And so human beings matter so much to God that he's put a human being on the throne of the universe. Human beings matter so much to God that at God's right hand, the one he loves the most is a human being forever. God has come down to our level, carried humanity to the highest level, and he plans now to make many human sons and daughters, many princes and princesses, many glorious people, because human beings matter to God. He wants them to be in his family forever. We're not even just great creations. God wants us to be family. We matter to God. I hope you've seen that if the Bible is true, it gives a far better answer to the question, do I matter, than atheism. Atheism says you're an insignificant speck in a meaningless universe. The Bible says that God made the world filled with glory, and he made you to one day share his glory and rule the world with him. And we matter in one more way, a very important way, because we also have a choice which matters. It's not automatic that human beings become children of God forever. We're naturally those who reject God, those who don't want him to be number one. And so naturally, we're those who face his judgment and are consumed by death. This rescue Jesus brings, this pioneering rescue, is one that we only benefit from if we take the step of following Jesus, trusting Jesus. God won't force us to take that path. He won't force us to become children. He's made us in his image. He's given us dignity already, and he gives us the dignity of choice that affects our eternity. If you reject Jesus, you'll be overcome by death. If you welcome Jesus and worship him as God's rescuer, you'll overcome death and reign with him forever. We matter to God, and our choices now matter to God. Let's just take a moment to reflect on how we're going to respond to this gift that God offers us of mattering to him forever. And then I'll pray. Father God, we confess that so often we try to find our meaning apart from you, as if we were not creatures made by you, as if we could, from our own efforts, make significance, make ourselves matter. Forgive us for our foolishness. Help us to see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour. Help us to see that you love us. And help each one of us to walk following you day by day until that day where we enjoy you forever in the new creation. Amen.